your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I
Because of him, we have no fear.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find. I'd fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, my one. My righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Grace is found, is where you are.
And where you
when I cannot stand, I fall on you.
Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Oh God, how I need you.
is my heart, Lord. Is my heart, Lord. Is my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Is my heart, Lord. Is my heart, Lord. Is my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. 'Cause I am found, I am yours.
Your church, we come and we say, here is our heart. Here is our heart. We want to abandon it. We want to surrender it to you. Lord, that you would speak to us. You'll speak into us your truth, your hope, your life, your amazing love. Lord, we want to hear from you this day. Lord, we pray that you are honored with our worship, that it comes from a heart that wants to glorify your holy name. So we, as your church, we come and we bow and we worship you, not to what we like, but Lord, that you would be pleased from the heart in which the worship flows. So Lord, we ask your blessing upon this church, upon its worship to you. Bless this church to be able to hear your word, to receive your word, to grow from your word. And Lord, as always, I come and ask you to forgive me of my sins. And if I am not the one to preach this word today, Lord, you will rise up the one to speak for you today, to speak your truth in your word, in your spirit. Lord, I just give myself simply to you as a servant. Do with me as you wish and as you will. For it's not for my glory, but it is for yours. So Lord, we as your church come and we humbly bow and just say, here we are. Here we are. Speak to us what is true. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' most holy and precious name, amen. You may be seated. Where'd everybody go? Everybody went on vacation at the same time. Well, we do have a lot of people sick, and we have a lot of people on vacation. Pam and Kevin are in Alaska.
No,
they're in Seattle and back to Seattle now? Okay, they're back in Seattle, so praise God for the cruise is over, right? Also play for Matt McMaster and his family. They are out traveling. Few others as well, but we have a lot of sickness going on. Jessica Buchanan and her family are all sick. How could I forget Brett and Amanda? They're both sick. Listen, they do not have COVID. I'm just putting it out there. So don't go out there and say people in the church, they don't, none of them, they've been tested, they don't have it. So, but much in prayer, and there's some people traveling. What are you smiling at me about? Listen, I'm going to wipe that smile right off of there. Don't you all be coming in church being happy and stuff, all right? If you're a Christian and you're happy about it, there's something wrong with the rest of us. Amen. Well, listen, let's get started. I got a long way to go and a short time to get there. I didn't preach last week, but we do want to welcome our guest. How was our executive director? Y'all like him? Yeah, all right? He was here last week, yeah, and he brought the barbecue. We still have the barbecue thing down here, so we hijacked it. No, actually, he had to go to Peru as soon as he left there. So anyways, but sitting in the front, we'll welcome our guest. This is Aaron Slager, pastor at Flatwoods Baptist Church, where we did the mission trip. I would have asked him to preach when he told me he's coming, but his church has him on sabbatical, so I'm going to give you that break, brother. This is his wife, Jill, is there, and so we welcome you, and you have your granddaughter, Emery, that's with you. So listen, if you haven't met them yet, meet them. They are wonderful people, okay? All right, we're in Judges chapter 7 in a sermon series entitled A Nation in Chaos. Let me ask you something. When we started this series probably 4 or 5 months ago, let me ask you a question. Do you think that we're better off than we were or worse off than we were? All right, so A Nation in Chaos, and I've titled this sermon, God Provides. So, they can't find water? Lord have mercy. I'm going to have to get new security people around here. All right, let's go. God provides, all right? Now, I don't know if any of you have ever watched any documentaries on Apollo 11 from 1969 or not, but if you have, you will notice that they were measuring everything, always talking about all the sensors and what they were measuring and what those gauges did, all these engineers and mechanics measuring all of these mechanical things. But in the midst of that, there was a medical doctor and a medical team on staff, and they were monitoring all these physiological conditions of Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and Mike Collins. They were constantly looking and scanning them. They watched their heart rate. They watched their blood pressure. They watched their oxygen levels. They were even testing them to see how much radiation they were being exposed to. But they were just constantly over and over and over monitoring their heart rate. Now, these three guys are up in the top of this 300-foot-tall rocket with all this fuel, all this rocket fuel. This whole thing is just nothing but full of rocket fuel, except for those guys sitting up in the very tip-top of the nose on this rocket. But when that thing ignites, you've all seen that before, when a rocket ignites, 7.5 million pounds of thrust begins to push. And the whole thing just begins to fire off in just 1/10 of a second. You hear that countdown, and you see that thing ignite. And so they are monitoring these guys' heart rates. Now, a normal heart rate is somewhere between 60 and 100 beats a minute. Now, Neil Armstrong, his heart rate was around 110. This was at thrust. This was at liftoff. His heart rate was around 110. Mike Collins was 99. And Buzz Aldrin was a cool 88 beats per minute as that thing lifts off. Can you imagine just feeling 7.5 million pounds of thrust? And as that is going, you the man, right there. Guys, make it happen and some don't. I'm just saying. All right. And so, here they are. He's at a cool 88 beats per minute. And as that is going on, they are constantly monitoring these guys. And when I have watched these types of documentaries, I can't help but think, isn't that what God does with us? Really, I mean, he is continually monitoring us. He monitors us physiologically. You know, got it right? That God knows everything that is going on in our bodies, every single thing at the same time. Listen, he knows your A1C. He knows your blood pressure. I turned around and looked at Zeke today and he says, "What's up?" I said, "Probably my blood pressure." Right? He knows your blood pressure. He knows your cholesterol number. Listen, that's absolutely nothing for God. He created you. So physiologically, he is monitoring you, but he is also monitoring what happens around you. So he's not only monitors you physiologically, but he monitors what is going on around you. Let's say culturally. Let's say environmentally. All those circumstances. He knows what is going around. He knows the circumstances. He sees your life 5 minutes from now. He sees your life 10 hours from now. He sees your life 10 years from now. God sees your entire lifespan in one single look. He is monitoring every situation around your life. But listen, it goes deeper than that. He even monitors what's going on in you spiritually. Not just physiologically, but not just personally, what's going on around you, but spiritually as well. He knows where you are spiritually. He knows what's happening in your life. What are you doing? What's going on? What your attitude is? Where are you in your walk in Christ? Where you are spiritually in the things of the Lord in your life? All of these things in your life take place. He is monitoring that. God does that, and God was constantly doing that in the life of Gideon as well. In fact, he's been doing that all along with all these judges all along. Have you not picked up on that? He knows what's going on in their lives. He is constantly aware of the limitation and the handicap of Ehud. He is constantly aware of the fact that Shamgar doesn't have anything to fight with, and he's got to fight a battle, right? And he doesn't have anything to fight with. He's constantly aware that what's going on with Deborah. He knows what's going on with Jael, who is going to take the life of that enemy general that comes into her tent. All of these things, he's constantly monitoring in all of his people. And he's monitoring everything that's going on in the life of Gideon in our text today. And the whole of the life of Gideon is one of timidity and fear. That's the whole of the 6th, the 7th chapter, and the 8th chapter. Now, if you'll take your Bibles and go to chapter 7, we will look at this question today. We'll look at this question. Does God know what's going on in my life? We often sometimes think, where are you, God? But does God know what's going on in my life? Is he aware of what I'm thinking in my heart? What I'm feeling down in my soul? Does God know what I feel when I face this situation or that circumstance? When I undergo this circumstance or that circumstance? Does God know? Does he understand? And the answer is yes. Absolutely yes. He knows because he monitors your life constantly. And you may be sitting there saying, for real, Pastor, do you really believe that? Do you really expect me to sit here and believe that God understands and is monitoring every aspect of my life and every other believer's life at the same time? Pastor, do you really honestly believe that? And I'm going to look you straight up in your face and I'm going to say absolutely yes without a doubt. Psalm 121 verse 8, don't believe me. Don't believe me. Psalm 121 verse 8 says that. I got this out of NIV this morning. The Lord, look at what it says. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. He's talking to you, believer. He's watching over your coming and your going both now and forevermore. In fact, the whole of Psalm 121 tells us that the Lord watches over us when we are awake, when we are asleep at night, when in the day, when we come and when we go. He's watching over us. So listen, God has his eye on you. Well, the same thing goes for Gideon. And Gideon has this fear and this timidity and this lack of assurance in his own life. He so much so that the 6th chapter of Judges, you read where he is constantly asking for something. I've got to have a sign, God. You got to show me something. Is this really you at work, God? I need to know. I've got to have a sign, Lord. God, are you really going to do this through me? Me? I got to have a sign to know that it's me that you're talking to, Lord. I got to have a sign. And when God gives him these signs, he turns around and says, I've got to have another sign, right? God, if this is what you really are going to do, I have so little assurance in my own life that I'm not certain about anything. I'm just not certain about it. Anybody here? Yeah, I see the hands. And so Gideon says, look, God, if you do this, give me a sign. If you do this, give me a sign. And then when God does that, he turns back around and then he says, hey, God, now reverse that whole process that I just asked you to do before. Just reverse that whole process and do it again. And of course, we know that God does it. He just says, do it the opposite way this time. And up to this point, right? And up to this point, now listen, you all should be reading this yourself. You know where I'm going in the book of Judges. You all know where I'm going. And you should be reading along and ahead. So you've got this guy, Gideon, who is constantly needing assurance. And God's going to take him now into battle. Here's this guy, his thing is fear and timidity. And God, he's constantly needing assurance. And God is going to take him into battle. And listen, like Gideon, when God calls you to do something, we begin to think, God, I'm not really sure I can do this. I'm not really sure about this, Lord. I don't know, Lord. Me? I'm not really certain about this. So he brings to Gideon, watch. He brings to Gideon an army of 32,000 men. Now that's chapter 6 up through verse 8 of chapter 7. I'm not going to read all this. Like I said, you should have already done that. But listen. So I'm just going to recap it for you. So God brings Gideon an army of 32,000 men, and then God begins to whittle that away. Now I don't know how you read scripture, but when I read that, I think to myself, God, this is Larry. God, why didn't you just give him 300 men to begin with instead of building up all of his hopes? I mean, why do you do this to a guy? It's like the guy who calls you and says, hey, Pastor, I need to talk to you about something that's really important. Well, can you let me know what it is? No.
And I don't understand. Why does he build this guy's hopes up instead of just telling him what it is, right? I mean, think about that. Don't we all like that? Why give him 32,000 men and then take them all away but 300? Why do you do that to him? But God whittles down all of this army, and he looks at Gideon and he says, "Listen, Gideon, that's too many. You've got 32,000, so go and ask all these men." He says, "So go and ask who's afraid, and send them who are afraid. Send them all home." And if Gideon's out there asking, "Look, any of you guys are afraid to go into this battle? You all just go home." And I can think, and I put myself in Gideon's place because I'm just not that hoorah guy. If Gideon, you're asking me to send all these guys who are afraid on, and I'll be looking at him, "Look, Lord, I'm afraid. You want to send me home?" But the Lord tells Gideon, just go out and ask who's afraid and send them all home. So he loses a third of his army, 22,000 men, just like that. So he's got 10,000 men that are left there. And God said, "Look, you still got too many. You still got too many, Gideon." And God says, "Take them down there to the brook. Take them down there to the Harmon Creek. Take them down there to the creek," right? He says, "Take them down to the brook. And those that get down there and lap up the water like a dog, tell them all to go home." Well, about 9,700 of them did that. They got down and lapped like a dog. So now he's got 300 men left. So Gideon has got less than 1% of his army left. Look, I told you this a couple weeks ago. The odds are estimated to be 450-1. And now it's less than 1% of what Gideon started out with after God whittled away two-thirds of the army. Now, would that tend to begin to make you feel like, "I'm not sure I can do this"? Honestly? And let me ask you this. Has God ever called you to do something and you've argued, or God has asked you to do something and you agree to do it, and then all of a sudden it seems that God takes the resources away? Amen. Here's a pastor in here, right? Amen. And you say, "God, how am I going to do that? How is this going? I don't understand. How is this going to happen?" Or God, how about this? God gives you something and says, "This is where I want you to be. This is where I want you to go. This is where I want you to be. This is my call on your life." And you look around and say, "Really, Lord? Here?" And then God begins to remove the resources and you ask yourself, "God, I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense to me." Yeah, I see people heads shaking heads, right? "I think it's pretty clear that you called me to do this, Lord. I'm pretty sure of this. And when I've submitted, now that I've submitted to it, you've taken all the resources away. Lord, I was afraid to begin with. But now I have no assurance at all. I have fear. I have no assurance in myself at all." That's what we're saying. "I have no assurance in myself at all." Now, here's the thing. Do you realize that's where God is trying to get you? That's exactly where he wants you to be. And that's where he was leading Gideon in our text today. Why? Because God wants you to lean on him as the only resource that you have. Not yourself, right? He doesn't want you to lean on him with that wonderful degree that you got from WVU. He doesn't want you to lean on him with that wonderful degree that you got from West Liberty. He doesn't want you to lean on him and that wonderful degree that you got at Liberty University. He doesn't want you to lean on him and that wonderful degree. You fill in the blank. He doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want you to lean on him and all that money that you've got up, stored up down at the bank, and the second job that you have to store up more in the bank. That's not what he wants you to lean on. That's not the idea here. He wants to bring you to the place to where you are, that he is your only resource. Now watch this. You say, well, I'm there right now. Any amens? I'm there right now, and I still have no assurance, and it scares me, the wits out of me, to face tomorrow. Listen, if that's you, then hear about what I'm going to say to you. Hear me out. Listen to this carefully. God's awareness of your need for assurance is all the assurance you will ever need. Let me say that again. God's awareness of your need for assurance is all the assurance you will ever need. You knowing that God knows. You don't need anything else. You really don't. You want to know why? Because all the things you think I've got to have, you don't really need. You may think you need them, but God may need to take you off of them because He really knows what you truly do need. God's awareness of your need for assurance is God's awareness of your need for assurance is all the assurance you will ever need. Now watch this in the life of Gideon. Judges chapter 7, Gideon is going to go into battle, but God comes, first of all, and I want you to see this. This is absolutely fascinating to me, because watch how in your need for assurance, God provides encouragement. God provides encouragement. Now, let me just tell you something. God will encourage you in the moments when you have no assurance. So here is Gideon. He has watched all of his army dissipate and go away. All this security, he thought, all this stuff, he thought, oh, yeah, man, I got this. And then it goes away. So he has no assurance. And God knows that. I want you to understand that. God knows that. If God's stripping away something from you, God knows that. And He's monitoring what is going on in Gideon's heart. And He knows what's going on in his mind. And so God comes now in verse 9, and we are told this. Watch in verse 9, we're told. It says, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hands. God said, listen, Gideon. Get up, go down there, go into the camp, because I've given it to you. It's yours. There's not a thing that you have to do, Gideon. I've just put it into your hands. Now watch verse 10. But, circle that, either a warning or a promise. But, warning or a promise coming. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Porah, your servant. Now, what God is telling him to do is this. What's going on is this. He's saying, go down there into this military camp, right? He says, I want you to go down into this military camp, verse 11, and you shall hear what they say. You hang on to that. You underline that in your Bible. That's going to come back to be the most important phrase in this text. And you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. So here is Gideon, the Barney Fife guy, right? This Barney Fife guy, right? Here's Gideon. He's weak. He's fearful. He has no assurance. And God comes to him and he says, hey, listen, I'm going to do something down there in this enemy camp and that is going to strengthen your hand. So what? So then he went down with Porah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now watch this, because I'm going to give you six things right out of this. Six things. And here is one. Here's A. He's going to give them direction. Look what he says. You're going to read in the next couple of verses that it's during the change of the guards. You know what the changing of the guards. He's going to say, meaning this, God is going to send Gideon into that camp at a specific time. In the middle of the watch, of the night, in the changing of the guard at the nighttime, which is around 10 or 11 o'clock. And so they are changing guards, and he's to go down there at that time. And God says, go down there in the middle of that armed camp. Now watch, because God's going to give him direction. Why? What? It's dark. He can't take a light. He has to sneak. He has to be very, very, very quiet. You got sneakers on, right? Took his sandals off, put sneakers. You got to sneak down in there. You got to get down in there in the midst of this big enemy camp. You got to be very, very quiet. And he goes down there in the dark. But in the midst of all that, God is going to direct him. Because remember, What does the Word of God say? That God directs the feet of the godly. Psalm 37:23. God directs the steps of the righteous man, the man who trusts in the Lord, that God will direct his steps. So in the middle of the dark, in the middle of the night, in the middle of this enemy camp, God is giving him direction. And God is also going to give him B. He's going to give him protection. I've just shared with you that in this text, it tells us there is the changing of the guard that is going on. And so they've got guards and they've got watchmen that are out there. They're all over this military camp. They're everywhere. And Gideon is able to slip past, because he's very, very quiet, right? He's got to be able to slip past all these guards, past the watchmen, and God is just constantly protecting his life. Listen to me, servants of God. This should bring you comfort. In serving the Lord, he is your divine protection. We have a security team here, but they can't protect me like the Lord can. You get that? Now let me go back to the text and continue to read this. Verse 12. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, these are all the enemies, right? Were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. So here they are. The enemy, they're stretched out, too many of them to even begin to count. They are everywhere. They cover everything. But God's got him, got Gideon. He's giving him direction. He's giving him protection. You see that? But now watch, because here comes, see, the precision. Verse 13, when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. Notice here that God brought him with precision. Why am I saying that? Remember, I just told you, verse 11. Remember, verse 11, I told you to underline it. And you shall hear what they say. Remember that? That's important now. He told him before, and you shall hear what they say. God directs him, Gideon, with precision, because you've got a valley that is absolutely filled, thousands upon thousands of tents, up thousands and thousands of men, and Gideon ends up at the exact tent that God wanted him to be by when this guy starts relating a dream, starts telling about his dream that Gideon is going to overhear. He told him, you're going to hear something that's going to strengthen you. Listen, that's God's precision. I mean, look at the encouragement of this whole thing. It's just nothing but encouragement. Now, here comes the fourth thing, and it's the D, implementation. Look, it's still in verse 13. He said, I have had a dream, to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Now, hang on, and I'll give you the interpretation in just a minute, but you probably already know what this is. If you've read ahead, you probably don't know what it is. But let me tell you, the barley loaf was a picture of Israel. Now, listen, barley is a grain that you feed animals. Barley is a grain that you feed animals. You don't eat that unless you're on a diet. My brother Kenny probably eats this stuff. All right? But you don't eat that unless you're on a diet. The only time you eat hay, wood, straw, and stubble is when you're on a diet or when there is nothing or when there's nothing else to eat. Do you wonder why? Because barley is what you feed the animals. What do you feed your animals, Zeke? It's going to be something different, I know. What do you feed them?
Barley.
Barley. All right. Barley is something that you feed animals. Hay is what you feed. All right. But wheat is what you grind and is what you would eat. Right? That's what you would eat. Bread, pasta, carbs. And I want you to remember, Israel has been stripped of everything that was decent to eat at this point. Do you remember that? They've been stripped of all that. The enemy has come in and plundered all that off of them. And the only thing that was left is what they were feeding the animals, and that's what they had to eat. So this barley loaf is a picture of Israel. Now just hold that right there, because this dream was planted, watch, this dream was planted into the subconscious mind of a Midianite soldier, the enemy, right? It's planted in his mind, this guy who was fast asleep. And God had to have done that earlier in the evening in preparation for Gideon getting there beside that very tent where this guy wakes up, right? You see all this? God's got to have his hand on this. Too many coincidences, right? He gets him there, and this guy wakes up and says, "You're not going to believe the dream I just had." I don't know about you. I find this just fascinating. I do. I know you think I'm a weird geek, but this is just fascinating. I can tell you that I find this fascinating, and I can tell you do too, just by the way you're all sitting on the edge of your seat. I mean, you're like, "Oh, tell me more," right? It's just fascinating to me that God's able to put in the subconscious mind of this guy, the enemy, that he can put in the subconscious mind this guy, this dream, and wakes him up just as Gideon gets there, and the guy says, "I had this dream where a loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned upside down so that the tent lay flat on its top upside down." Now watch this, because here's the interpretation, verse 14. "Then his companion," the guy, his tent mate, the guy in the tent with him, "then his companion answered," now this is totally awesome to me as well, because now God had to put this in the mind of this other guy as well, the interpretation of what this guy's dream was. Right? This guy has a dream. He wakes up, tells a dream. Now this guy, this tent companion, wakes up and says, "Oh, I know what this means." Now let me just pause. And you're sitting there saying, "Now preacher, do you believe in dreams?" Listen, don't get there. Don't get off on that. This is God that's doing this. So please don't come to me and ask me to interpret your dreams. I can't do that. So just listen to what he says though, right? Right? Here's, God puts this interpretation into this other guy's head, and this is what he said. "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his camp, into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." This guy just interpreted this dream that God had already told Gideon was going to happen. Right? So, now, remember, Gideon is sitting right outside this tent listening to this whole deal to go down, right? Now, think about this just a minute. Out of all of the tents he could have gone to, there's thousands, more than the locusts can be numbered, right? There's thousands upon thousands. All the tents that he had gone to, he ended up by this one. Coincidence? Or divine direction for God to give his man some divine encouragement? So he ends up sitting there right by the tent as this guy wakes up, tells the dream to his friend, and the friend says, "I know exactly what it means." Now, here's the interesting thing. Here's F, the identification. The friend says, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon." Now, how in the world, put your thinking caps on. How in the world did he know who Gideon was? How did he know? How did he know this Barney Fife kind of guy, this nobody from nowhere guy? I mean, really, I want you to think of him, because do you remember what Gideon had told about himself? Do you remember how he described himself? How he was from the half tribe of Manasseh, and the other half of the tribe was still across the Jordan, and how he was part of the only half tribe in the land of promise. And he says this, he says, "Look, my family is the least family in this half tribe in the land of Israel, and I am the least important person in the least important family in the half tribe in this nation of Israel. I'm a nobody from nowhere. Nobody knows me. How could anybody know me? I'm the least of the least." So I got a question. Would you tell me how anybody knew his name? I'm waiting. I can't figure it out either. Other than I'm not told this in the text. I want you to understand this. I'm not told this in the text. Other than that somehow God, in his sovereignty, had spread the name of Gideon among the Midianites, among the enemy camp, in preparation for what was going to happen to build in that camp fear. Now listen. Is this not funny? I mean, think, is this not funny? That this Barney Fife guy, who is the most afraid guy in the entire Old Testament, that his name becomes a name that an entire army fears. Do you see it yet? He went from being fearful to being feared. Oh, the time we live in. Oh, the time we live in. He went from being fearful to being feared. Listen, it's hilarious. Little children sitting around 2,000 years ago listening to their parents telling this story would have laughed at this. That this man by the name of Gideon is the name that struck fear into thousands. Here, let me put this in perspective for you. That's like saying if you go to China and get in with the generals of the Chinese army, and you're sitting there around all this big table of these Chinese generals and big to-do military people, and you're sitting there and you mention their name. You guys ever heard of Barney Fife? And it just strikes into their hearts, this of these great armies, it strikes into their hearts this fear. Well, that's what this is. This is what's going on. And yet what God was doing in the midst of the timidity and fear and in the midst of the lack of assurance in Gideon's life. Watch, keep in mind, Gideon is down to 300 men. And all through chapter 6, Gideon was, give me a sign, give me a sign, give me a sign, give me a sign, give me another sign, give me, right? But Gideon didn't ask for a sign this time. Did you notice that? You know what? I think he was too stunned to even ask for a sign. So I think at this point, God just says, let me give you some encouragement, Gideon. I want to encourage you. I want to build up your strength. I want to build up your assurance. Let me encourage you, because when you hear this, this is going to strengthen your hand. What's going to take place is going to strengthen you. When you discover what I've already done, when they mention your name, and there is fear in the camp of the Midianites, it will strengthen you. So what does Gideon do? This all takes place, right? This all comes down. This all takes place. What does Gideon do? Look at verse 15. I can tell you this. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't retreat and run either. Look at verse 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped. You got the picture, right? This guy in the middle of this enemy camp, by night, sneaking in there, gets by this specific tent, hears this dream, hears this interpretation, and right there in the midst of the Midianite enemy camp, he falls down and he worships God in his heart. Now, I'm sure he didn't strike up the praise band and all that kind of thing. I'm sure he does it in great silence and quietness, but he gets down on his face before a holy God and he worships. All because of this encouragement from the Lord. A new assurance. You see what's taking place? A new assurance has been built into him. A divine, holy assurance has now been built into this man. And he looks and he says, God, thank you for the strength that you have given me and for the encouragement that you have given me. Thank you, Lord. I worship you in this place. Listen to me. Have you ever been in a place where you've needed some encouragement? And everybody is speaking a good word to you? People around you are speaking a good word to you, but it just doesn't help. You know, about 3 years ago, it was one of the hardest times I had in my life for this church. And I, at a pastor's conference, had some good godly men from this church speak to me. Really good stuff. And it really wasn't helping. So I go to church. This preacher boy stands up there and he's preaching. And I'm just sitting back in my seat. And he stops and he walks out beside the pew, or not the pew, but the pulpit, and he says, "Listen, I don't know who this is for, but this is for somebody in this place." He says, "You're preaching at some church in the backwoods somewhere that nobody ever really knows about. And you're going through something that you just can't get through. You think that you can't get through it. It's tearing you up, and you're thinking about walking away from the ministry." He says, "I don't know who you are, but there's someone in this place that is going through something that is just tearing you up." He says, "I got a word for you." He said, "You stay put, because God's not done with you yet, and he's got your back. And the people that are speaking into you are the people that have your back." When things like this happen, that's God giving us assurance that he's not through with me yet. That he's not finished with me. That it's not over for me. That I have found that I have some kind of gift. Brother, I'm speaking to you. You hear me, brother? I'm speaking to you. That I have some kind of gift. I have some kind of worth. I have some kind of something that God desires for me to use for his glory, for his kingdom, and for his church. Anybody can speak to you. But when God speaks, even through a donkey, it will bring encouragement. Everything from that point on changed. You see, that was just God saying, "Hey, I don't know, he may have been speaking to somebody else too, I don't know. But he spoke to me out of the middle of all that." That was just God saying, "Look, Larry, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you. Let me give you a little encouragement. Let me strengthen you in your spirit right now. And let me tell you something. He gives that to all of us. If you're seeking God, he gives that to all of us. Even you here today. Even you here today. God has that for you." Now, somebody here needs to hear that today. I don't know who you are, but somebody needs to hear that. Listen, that's the mercy and the goodness and the long-suffering of God. Because why? Because God didn't have to do this for Gideon, and he didn't have to do it for me, but he did. And he did it because he knew Gideon's heart. He was monitoring his heart, and he is... He's monitoring Gideon's heart, and here's the great news for you today. God's monitoring your heart too. He knows where you are right now. He knows what you're struggling with right now. He knows what your struggle is. And let me tell you something. He will send you encouragement. He will send you encouragement. He will give you encouragement. Just at the right time, he will give you a positive word of assurance that although you're going to face a battle, he's got you. He is watching, and he knows what you're thinking, and he knows what you need. And your greatest need is assurance. Assurance of what? I'm with you. God telling you, I'm with you. And I'm honoring you. Now the second thing is this. You guys want more or you want to go home? You sure? Want to go home? You're lying to me. If you really, I'll end it right here. I can end it right here and do the part two next week. All right, second thing. And the second thing is this. And this is even more fascinating to me. That in the midst of your struggles and battles and fears and lack of assurance is that, here's point number two, God provides the right equipment. Listen to me. God equips you with precisely what you need to have in those moments when you are struggling with a lack of self-assurance and fear. Listen to me. God, I come to you today, Lord, and Lord, I'm struggling with this, so I need you to get this person out of the way. Lord, I need more money in my account, and Lord, I need you to do this, and I need you to do this, and I need you to do this, and I need you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, God equips you with precisely what you need, which probably is not what you think you need. Let's get it out there. Because when God doesn't give you what you prayed for, you think, God's not listening to me. Listen to me. You ask God to give you what you need, and then you just sit back. Because what you think you need and what God knows you need, right? He knows precisely. He gives you all you will need to fight whatever or whoever you're up against. Because when I look at this, I think to myself, and this fascinates me, what if Gideon just had an M16? You know, God could have done that, right? I mean, look, we pray for what we want, right? I mean, if Gideon could have this ultimate weapon that nobody's ever seen that is just going to, you know, in his time, an M16 would have been that, right? So God could have said, boom, there it is. Boom, there it is. Boom. Right? He could have said, boom, there it is. There's an M16. Use it and just mow them down there, Gideon. Just mow them down. But notice, God doesn't even put a weapon in Gideon's hand. Not a sword, not a cleaver, not an ox goad, not a tent peg. This is what he gives him. A trumpet, a jar, a torch, and a shout. What would you be praying for if you looked out over hundreds of thousands of men and camels and you've got 300 men? Would it be a trumpet, a jar, a torch, and a shout? See what I'm saying to you? What you would ask for may be not necessarily what you need. But out of all those things say something powerful to us. In fact, I want you to look at this. God gives Gideon a trumpet, verse 16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Now, you know that these guys had got to be saying, you've got to be kidding me, Gideon. Right? What? If you looked over there, you've got to be kidding me, Gideon. We're going to fight with this? A trumpet and a jar and a shout and a light. And he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitcher. Look at verse 17. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch when I come to the edge of the camp. You shall do as I do. He says, you watch me and you do everything I do. When I blow the trumpet and I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the other two are there. So Gideon and the 100 men who were there with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. Now, you kind of have to try to picture this, right? Gideon is up on this mountain, and the Midianites are down in the valley, and Gideon has his men scattered into three groups of 100, right? Three groups of 100. He's got a group over here, a group over here, and a group back here, and another group over there, right? Three groups, right? And he gets there, and he tells them he's going to blow this trumpet, and they are all going to do the same thing at the same time. Now, let me tell you something. They weren't Baptist. Just telling you, they weren't Baptist. Now, let me tell you something about these trumpets. What he's got is he's got a ram's horn, and according to what I've read, it would have been between 18 and 26 inches in length. It wasn't shiny like silver or gold, and it didn't have a beautiful bass sound to it. It doesn't sound like the trumpet that we hear playing taps or something like that. It is a loud, almost screeching sound. It's actually called a shofar, right? It's a loud and blaring sound, and it would strike fear, and it would make all the hair on the back of your neck stand up and put a chill right down your spine. So can you imagine 300 of these things just blaring out at one time? Now, it's interesting that God tells him to blow the trumpet and that they are going to shout. Remember, it's the same thing that happened at the walls of Jericho. You blow the trumpet and shout, and the walls will come down, right? The walls will come tumbling down. You blow the trumpet, Gideon, and shout, and the tents of the Midianites are going to come down. Now, when you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, now it gets exciting, folks. When you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this whole process is reversed when Jesus Christ comes to rapture his church, because there's going to be the shout, the voice of an archangel, and then the trumpet of the Lord will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, right? And those who are alive and remain will be caught up with him in the air to meet him in the clouds. And thus we shall be forever and evermore. You see, at that moment, there's a reversal of this whole thing that's taking place right here in this scripture. There's an absolute reversal. That's exciting, folks. There's going to be a shout and a trumpet, and the church is going to go up. But in the Old Testament, there is the trumpet and the shout, and everything comes down. All the protection they thought they had, the enemy had, comes down. Everything they have comes down and it begins to crumble. Now, folks, that's the trumpet of proclamation. It's the proclamation of God's power. But then you've got this jug. And down in that jug is what? Is a little torch. It's a torch. It's a light. And it has enough oxygen that it can, enough oxygen can get in there to keep the thing lit. But when they shatter that thing, the light is going to blare out. It's just going to blast, give out a big blast of light. It's kind of walking in the middle of a dark night past a motion-detected floodlight. You walk by and it goes off, and you, right? So that's kind of, it's kind of like that. Now, can you imagine them hearing this? All these trumpets just blasting, all this screeching going on. They wake up, they run out of the tents, and all of a sudden they hear just this crashing of all these jars. It sounds like cars just crashing into one another. Have you ever heard cars crashing? There's this distinct sound. They just crash. Just all of a sudden this crashing sound, and they see all this light, this flash of bright light, this brilliant illumination just come out. Now hold on, because there's a spiritual side to all of this. It is so picturesque of us, of you and me. Do you know what Paul calls us? He says that we are earthen vessels. And let me tell you something. Until you've broken the light of Christ, it will never shine or illuminate through you. Folks, let me reiterate what I've said to you so many times. God doesn't work through anybody but broken people. Are you broken yet? If you're whole today, if you're perfect today, I need to say I'm sorry, because God can't use you. Now, if you were broken in a mess, yeah, huh? If you're broken in a mess, you are prime material for God to use. If you are stressed out, worn out, and wondering, God, what are you doing? I didn't think ministry would be like this. See also Gideon. That God, listen, that God has you where he wants you. If you're feeling all that, God most likely has you where he wants you. Told you I was going to preach, brother. And brother knows, which brother I know is who I'm talking to. Why? Because he wants to break you. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. He wants to break you. Why? So his light will shine through. Not your light, but his light will shine through. Because in our text, that's all you got in front of you is a broken man who has been a great sinner, but it's through a broken vessel that the light of God shines. The light just streams out. Now, stay with me. Remember what the odds were. Remember that. Remember, stay with me. I'm going to finish out here. Stay with me. You remember what the odds were? 450 to 1 is best we could tell, right? Gideon against those guys, 450 to 1. However, these soldiers must have thought that behind each light is a battalion. So they think we are surrounded by tens of thousands of Hebrews. And then you hear the shout. And then the shout is this. Look at the text, verse 20. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, why in the world does the Holy Spirit attach Gideon's name here? Doesn't that just seem a little much? Because Gideon is not doing a thing. He's listening. He's not doing a thing. There's nothing that Gideon is doing here. Gideon really just shows up, blows a trumpet, breaks a jar. I'm pretty sure I could do that. I think I'd be pretty good at that. And then he just holds up a lantern and then shouts. So why in the world does the Holy Spirit attach the name of Gideon to that? Why do you think that is? Hold on to that for a minute then. What's going to happen is this. Look at verse 21. Why is that? And every man stood in his place all around the camp. That is the men of Gideon. So what happened down in the Midian camp? And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Verse 22. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. Picture. They turned and they panicked. The enemy, they turned and they panicked and they came out in the dark. They saw all of this light, this light and noise, and they turned on each other and thinking that the enemy was in the camp among them. They literally turned on one another thinking that each other was the enemy. And Gideon, all Gideon had to do was, look at verse 21, just stand there in place. Look, verse 21, just stand there in place. And all he had to do was just stand there. Isn't it amazing how God works through the obedience of his servants? Exodus 14, 13. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just stand there. Don't do anything. Just stand there and watch God do it. So why then does the Holy Spirit attach Gideon's name to this? Here's why. Because when God moves, he reaches over and takes our hand and pulls us into the victory with him in our obedience. When God moves, he'll reach over and grab a hold of you and take your hand and he'll pull you into the victory with him. He allows us to experience the victory in his presence. He just allows us to be a part of his goodwill and pleasure and purpose. Now, Christians, Christians, do you realize we're not building the kingdom of God here? That's not what we're doing here. We are not building the kingdom of God. Do you know that? Only God builds the kingdom. Only Him. You and I just get to be a part of what God's doing. That's God. He brings about the victory and He reaches over and He pulls you, He pulls me into it. And He says, hey, come stand by me. To God be the glory. Amen? Now watch this, and here's the last thing, and it's this. God provides peace. Now what's He going to do with Gideon's fear at this point? What's He going to do? Listen, this is fascinating to me. The army begins to wipe itself out, right? They turn on each other. They begin to wipe themselves out and retreat. Look at verse 24. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, all the guys he had sent back home, right? To Gideon, he sent runners to go get them back, right? Saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth, Barah, and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. Now watch what happens here. Look at this. Verse 25. And they captured two princes of the Midianites. They got the generals of the army, the top guys of this army, of the enemies, right? Pay attention. Watch. They captured two princes of the Midianites. Now, what is God going to do about the fear in Gideon and the fear in Israel? What's God going to do about the fear in your life? The lack of assurance that's there in your life? Because we often say this, well, I'm just not really sure I can do this, Lord. I'm just not sure, Lord. So what God does with fear is He captures the two leaders of Midian. Now, just as an FYI, Oreb, one was Oreb and the other was Zeb. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. But now just as an Oreb means raven and Zeb means wolf. And that's exactly what the Midianites had done to Israel all those past years. The wolf had come in and killed it and the ravens came in and picked the bones. So here are the two guys that led this army. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb. They killed Oreb at the base of his power. They killed the enemy at the base of his power. And Zeb, they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They killed him at the base of his power. You should be getting excited. You see, when God comes to deal with your fears, He doesn't just turn a nightlight on. He just wipes out the darkness completely. God deals with it. Listen, all the way down to the roots, the fear that gets deep down in your life, that controls your life, that rules your life, that leaves you with absolutely no assurance whatsoever, God comes in and He absolutely deals with it at its own base. Y'all ain't getting excited like I'm getting excited. In your life, in your fears, God will deal with it at its base. Somebody got to cry out something here. Where does the source and the base of our fears and our struggles and our lack of assurance come from? It comes from the devil himself. You seeing it yet? Are you seeing it yet? Satan is the root of it all. But fear not, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Fear not. For God has come into the kingdom of the devil. He has come into the house of the devil. He has come into the camp of the devil. And He has dealt with the enemy at his root. The strong man, Jesus Christ, has tied him up. And He has no longer power over you and me who are in Jesus Christ. He does have no authority over you and me. That should get you excited. You see what He did for Gideon. He's done the same thing for you. Just like He did for Gideon. And do you know what the New Testament says you are? This is good stuff. I'm glad you waited for it. New Testament says that you, what it says you are, it says He has taken you to be his own personal possession. Understand, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a jewel of God. That Christ has plundered you from the devil. The devil owned you. And he bought you back. He paid the price. And he bought you back. He's plundered you from the devil. Who is our greatest enemy? Jesus broke into the camp. And he now owns you as his prized possession. And he has plans for you. Oh, peoples, do you understand? He has plans for you. He has plans to prosper you and to bless you. He has plans to lead you through some of the greatest things that you could ever begin to imagine. Things that you don't even think that you can conquer. He's already leading you and guiding you through it. He has all authority over your enemies and your adversaries. And he comes in and he takes that fear and he does away with it. Do you see? God has given us his word. We need to hear it. Remember what he told Gideon? You're going to hear. He's giving us his word. And he tells us to hear it. Why? Because it's going to strengthen us. It's going to encourage us, even in the midst of a nation in chaos. Do you see this? The cross could not hold him, and the grave could not keep him. Satan is defeated. We have a living and conquering king. We are not abandoned. We are not left to ourselves. We have a conquering king that has tied the devil up and he has no authority over you whatsoever. So where's your fear? He has plans to give you an eternity. He has plans to prosper you in your life. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about spiritually. Look, man, this is great. And he has pulled me out of the devil's hands. And he has set me in his. He is the great I am. There is victory in Jesus, my friends. Therefore, we have a blessed assurance. Not a life of timidity, but a victory and assurance. And he is monitoring your life as we speak. He knows where you are. He knows what all the numbers are. And that should bring you great joy. That should bring you encouragement. Do you want to know why? We win. We win. We win. In Christ, we win. Say that. In Christ, I win. In Christ, I win. Say it. In Christ, I win. All other ground. Father God, I thank you, Lord. There are many in this place that may be dealing with some things today. Lord, I may not know them, but you know them. You know them. You know what they're dealing with. You know what the struggle is. You know what the fear is. You know what the lack of assurance. You know it all. And Lord, there are probably people in here that are trusting you more than they have ever trusted you before. Lord, whatever it is that we would at this time, because of the truth of your word, that you've given us encouragement, that we will fall and we will worship you. We will worship you, Lord, that we will come to this place, to this altar, to this time, and say, Lord, I need to hear from you. I need you to give me this assurance. Whatever it is, Lord, I need to know, Lord, that with you, I can do all things. All things, Lord. Not some of them, but all of them. But apart from you, Lord, I am nothing. So I'm coming seeking you. I'm coming seeking your help, your presence, your spirit, your authority in my life. And Lord, I pray if there's any in this place that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that you speak into their heart and they would move their life towards you. Father, at your will, take control of this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please stand. Thanks for hanging in there. Sing it in truth.